Dear Father, I thank you for what a wonderful, awesome, and good God that you are. I thank you for this day that you've given us, Father, to get to know you better. I pray that as we work on our playlist and the song of our hearts, Father, that your truth would radiate into our minds, our hearts, and our souls, that we might connect with your goodness in right and new ways. I pray that the song of Christ would glorify our hearts in his name. We pray. Amen. When I was about 26 years old, I went on my first mission trip with a group of our high school students at church, and we partnered with an organization called Group Work Camps, and we drove to Poplar Bluff, Missouri to work on houses in the area. We built wheelchair ramps and painted and stairs and all kinds of stuff. There's about 400 people there all together, and our group took about, I don't know, there's like 33 of us, I think. Now, we decided that it would be a good idea to rent 12 passenger buses and drive through the night to get to Missouri because we had to be there on a Sunday. So we packed all the kids into these vans and we drove to Missouri, which means we didn't sleep. We stayed up all night. We got lost. We showed up really late and missed some of the programming, and it was a really good start. I don't know if you've ever been to Missouri in July. It's so hot, like stupid hot. Like, it was a heat index of over 100 degrees every single day. And we were just dripping sweat. There is nothing you could do because we were outside working and it was hot. And I brought this awesome group of kids with us, but what I didn't realize was we were in a group of about 400 people and they split us up, and I didn't have any of my kids on this crew that I was working with. And it also had a lot of younger kids that I didn't realize because I brought high school kids, and so I got a lot of younger kids on my group who weren't really interested on working on a house for a week outside in the oppressive Missouri heat. And so I did a lot of house painting, which I'm not very skilled, but I did anyways by myself. And we stayed at a school in the area and literally like slept in classrooms on the floor. We brought like sleeping bags and air mattresses. I know, I'm painting a really pretty picture and you really want to go on a mission trip right now. Amen. The first couple of days it rained. And so it wasn't just like the oppressive Missouri heat, but we were in a wooded area, so it was bugs, like crazy amounts of bugs at the same time as the heat. So every day I had to choose, do I want sunscreen more or do I want bug spray more? And bug spray won because you can't, I was obnoxious. And I've never been, like, my shoulders were actually purple. Like, I've never had, like, that much. Like, I had purple shoulders, and I didn't really calendar well because, you know, looking at big pictures, my husband and I had just gotten married at the end of May, and I left 2 months later to go on this mission trip, like, not realizing, duh, like, my husband didn't come with us. That kind of was silly, and I went on this trip without my husband. It was way outside my comfort zone because I know it's deceiving. I look like a construction person when you look at me, but shockingly enough, I'm not, but I loved the idea of getting our kids invested in serving and working in the community, and it was a long week. And I don't know if I mentioned, but it was hot, and I was filthier than I have ever been in my entire life. Like, every day we would come home from the work site, I was trying to find this picture. One of my friends took this picture of me, and I'm, like, just covered in dirt and sweat, and I didn't wear makeup for the week, which is way outside of my comfort zone, and I was just grouchy and tired and dirty, and I'm sitting on this air mattress with, like, a sucker. Like, it's a very encouraging picture. But I was tired by the end of the week. So we worked Monday through Friday. We ended Friday night, and we drove home Saturday morning back in our 12-passenger vans that we packed all the kids in and drove our big adventure home. Got late, really home, late Saturday night. And one of the interesting things they did at these work camps was something called care cards. And all throughout the week, they encouraged you to write these little notes of thank you or encouragement to the adults, to the kids. And they put them all in these envelopes, and at the end of the week, you got your envelope. I legit still found it. I still have it. And we didn't get them until you leave and you go home. And so I'm tired, I'm grouchy, I'm overwhelmingly exhausted, and it was so neat when I finally sat down and had a shower and slept in my own bed to sit down and read these care cards. And what happened was something really, really interesting. Because I read these notes that these kids had written me. And it wasn't any more about like how grouchy I was or how dirty I was or how tired I was or hopefully a professional goes up and cleans the mess of the paint that I made on this house that I worked on. But I started reading these notes from kids that were saying thank you to me. Thank you for the fun that they had on this week, and thank you for all the work that we put into making this week happen. And then I started reading these notes about kids telling me how they connected with Christ in ways they never had before, how they felt like encouraged and excited, or they'd made a commitment to him and they felt like they'd grown closer to Christ, or silly little notes that made me laugh at jokes that we'd come up with throughout the week. One joke I made Rachel read it, we were laughing pretty hard, was making fun of me not wearing makeup and how people weren't meant to see such beauty. It was said with sarcasm, but I laughed. But these notes were these little reminders that I super needed, because the week wasn't about me. It was about what God was doing in the lives of these kids. And something powerful happened when I reevaluated the week through the perspective of seeing what God did throughout that week. And it changed my perspective. And it's crazy, because gratitude is a powerful thing like that. Gratitude has the ability to change a perspective and help you see things differently. And just reading these silly little notes and these encouraging cards and the adults and the kids saying thank you, it changed the perspective of my heart. So much so that I did 10 more mission trips. Like, even being dirty, sweaty, stinky, and sleeping on a floor, I did 10 more because I saw something happen so powerful when our kids got to connect with serving with God in this way. Obviously not because I'm a master builder. I have zero skill. One year they made fun of me and tried to convince me there was such thing as a left-handed hammer. I didn't fall for it. I'm not that unskilled, but they did. But year after year, I went because I got to see God at work in the hearts of our kids. And I saw him take these random moments, the silly ones and the hard ones and the exhausting ones and the frustrating ones. And I saw him use this week for good in life after life after life of all of these kids. And it's fun because this tradition of care cards we took with us. So we don't use group work camps anymore. We started partnering with Habitat for Humanity. And we still did this tradition because there's something so powerful about being able to say thank you to somebody. And I went back. My friend all these years ago encouraged me. I have a box, and it's anytime somebody writes me a letter or a card or anything nice, I put it in this box. And so this week I was kind of rifling through trying to find this envelope. And as I was doing it, I got to read through these letters that people have written me over the years, or thank you cards that I received, or things that I got to be a part of. And I was so overwhelmed. Like, I cried a couple of times. Because isn't it easy to forget? Like, life happens and you just forget sometimes some of the wonderful experiences or the wonderful things that we've gotten to be a part of, or all the things that God's been doing over these years that sometimes I forget. But the power of thankfulness is it does something incredible in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, and it resets our perspective sometimes in very, very incredible ways. This is a tool God's given us to use in our lives. Gratitude helps us work on unhappiness in a way that not a lot of other things can. Gratitude pokes holes in grouchiness, and it works its way in our lives when we're facing challenging times. And it starts with us saying, what do I have to be grateful for? What do I have to say thank you for right now? Look at what the psalmist said in 118. Psalm 118, 1 through 4, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." It's interesting because this repetition of his steadfast love is an Old Testament word for grace. And we've studied the idea of grace before, but let me remind you what grace means. We get to say thank you to God because the very fact that grace exists in this world. Grace, at its very core heart, is God treating us better than we deserve. That's it. That's what grace means. Grace means there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. But it also means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. God loves us because he's God, and he's loving, and he's good, and he's gracious, and he's kind. And it doesn't depend on what we do. It has nothing to do with that, but rather what God has already done for us. Grace is God showing up in our lives and treating us better than we deserve because he's good. Not because we're so worthy that he just has to, but because he's so loving and so patient and so kind. And this repetition of his steadfast love endures forever, it really, really just simply means his love never quits. There is no end to the grace of God. it spans on and on and on and on. And I always get stuck on this, like, because sometimes we like rules, right? Like, I like to know the rules and I like to know what to do, and sometimes I don't and I like to ignore them. But I struggle with this because I have to think like, okay, God doesn't want to be gracious about that, or there's no way he could not be grouchy about that. But God isn't limited like I'm limited. God isn't grouchy like I'm grouchy. God doesn't get tired like I get tired. God doesn't get overwhelmed like I get overwhelmed. He has an abundant amount of grace to share with us in this world because he is so eternally loving. But look at what else the psalmist says. He breaks this up into three parts for us. He says, let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. He says, there is a whole nation of Israel that gets to say thank you to God because his love never quit. It went on and it went on and it went on. And it's interesting because God has this history with humanity of grace. If you really study the history of God in this world, it is a study of how gracious can God be? I mean, there's a lot, and there's some times that I'm like, even when things got bad, it was always tempered by the grace of God. I mean, just start with God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in this beautiful place, and he gave them everything they needed, and they were taken care of, and it was wonderful, and it was good, and there was one thing he said not to do. But they're humans, and they did it. And the punishment was supposed to be death for doing it, but they didn't die. God saved them, and though they had to leave the garden, and though life would be different, he still spared their lives. When the world got so bad that he regretted making us, he could have wiped everything out and started over like humans 2.0, right? Like, first batch was a mistake, scrap it, let's start again, let's fix the problems they had and change everything up. But he saved Noah, and he saved Noah's family, and he let him start again because he's gracious. God took a man named Abraham and made this incredible promise to him to do incredible things. And he set his whole family apart, and he made him the father of nations, and he promised he'd be their God and he'd be their people. And he did. He did everything he said he would do, and he helped them and he led them and he rescued them when they were oppressed and he freed them when they were slaves and he guided them through a wilderness and fed them and sheltered them and helped them again and again and again. He defeated enemies that were so much stronger and powerful on their behalf. He brought them to this new place to live in this wonderful new land to have a great life. And they still were grouchy and they still complained and they still mumbled and they still turned their backs on God and they still went after these crazy, awful traditions and other gods. And even when they were in this beautiful new land and these beautiful homes and these beautiful cities, they turned from God. There's an entire book in the Bible about a generation who forgot God. They forgot. They forgot who God was, and they turned away from him. But even when they forgot, when they were in danger and cried out for help, God sent them help. God raised up judges to free them and save them and put them back on the right path for them. He sent them kings to lead them. He raised up prophets to remind them, like, hey, guys, this is not a good idea. You remember what God said? Like, he's going to bless this, but he is not going to bless this. Like, prophet after prophet after prophet showed up just with the purpose of speaking to the people on behalf of God and reminding them, like, God's better than this. We can do better, and we should turn back to him. Even when their country was torn apart by war, even when they were defeated and defeated, God saved a remnant. He saved this group of them, and he brought them back so that they could start again in this land that he'd given them. Even when God's people turned away, he still went after them. Like, this is crazy for a second. Even when they fell away, God actively pursued his people and gave them opportunity after opportunity to find their way back to him. That's grace. God showed grace for his people again and again and again, a people that he called, that he set apart, that he gave a whole new name to. God showed them grace. And the psalmist says, look, we can say thank you to God because of that grace. We can say thank you to God because time after time after time, his love never quit. Even when the people didn't get it right, even when the country messed up, the grace of God never quit. This is the history of God's grace. But that history of grace continues because God eventually sent Jesus, his own son, into the world, and Christ stepped into the mess and the chaos and the ugly and showed us just how great the grace of God is. He waded into all of the nastiness. He stepped into the trouble and the struggle and the pain with the purpose of showing the steadfast love of God to an entire world. If we ever just want to have a picture in our head of what steadfast love looks like, because that's a big word, we probably don't use that on a regular basis, but when we want to just picture what that means, we picture Jesus Christ. Because here is the one who was perfect and holy and good and didn't know any sin, but he took all the sins of the world on himself. He endured all the indignities and the shame and the brutality and the violence of the cross, and he was mocked and laughed at, and he took the very ugliness our world had to offer, the worst we could throw at him, and he took it all, and he suffered for us on our behalf. And he did it willingly and freely and lovingly and graciously because he had a job to do, and that was to share the steadfast love of God with us, that we might know God, that we might know life, that we might have this great life with him forever. Not because he was forced into it, which is crazy, but he did it willingly and freely because God loves us just so much. Christ took what was ours and he exchanged it for what was best in him. And Christ reveals just how much God loves people, just how much God loves humanity, just the incredible lengths that God is willing to go to on our behalf, because the love of God never quits, because the steadfast love of God endures. So the psalmist says, we get to say thank you to God because grace exists. Israel gets to say thank you to God because there is this national history of God showing grace. We get to be part of that. But then he says, the house of Aaron gets to say his steadfast love endures forever. And the house of Aaron was actually the line of priests. And it was a whole family line that God had set apart. Aaron was Moses' brother, and they were the priests who helped offer the sacrifices for God for the people. On behalf of the people. If you ever want to have something to say thank you to God about, like Jesus came in and we don't have to do those weird sacrifice things anymore. Like there's no blood, there's no animal things, like thank you. But this whole family line got set apart to do this work for God to help mediate grace for the people. They were called to help the people remember God and who he is and remember the awesome commandments and the laws that he'd given them and following him. And the church is really this great call to be God's partners in the world to share grace. And when we talk about the line of partnering with God, that's what God's called the church to do, to partner up with him in the world and remind people how wonderful and good God is, to be this shining light in the world that points to hope and light and goodness in him. But we're real, and you don't have to look very far through history to see religion hasn't always gotten it right. Like there are some ugly moments in history where religion's been way on the far side of wrong and twisting ugliness into who God called us to be, right? Like you studied history. There wasn't a lot of grace being shown in the Inquisition, right? Like let's drive out heresy by torturing people. That's a great idea, right? There wasn't a lot of grace showing up in those moments. And there was a reason that the Reformation had to happen and Martin Luther had to like wave the flag and be like, you know, it's not these penances that really make us right with God, and it's not these indulgences that we're paying for. It's this thing called grace. It's this reminder that we're not getting it right. It's grace that saves us and makes us right with God. We've seen these examples in history where religion hasn't gotten it right. Or we've had examples in our own life where a religion person was awful, or a church didn't make it, or something bad happened, or we've been let down or gotten hurt. The church isn't God's good idea because it's built on perfect people. The church isn't God's great hope for the world because we're so infallible that we don't ever mess up or get it wrong. In fact, it's just the opposite. The church is God's good idea because we're supposed to be the place that shines the light of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And we have to remember again and again, the foundation of the church isn't people, it's Jesus Christ. The head of the church isn't me, it's Christ. And when we're following Christ, we're following in the way that God called us to be. And we get to be a light of hope and good in the world. We get it wrong every single time that we make it about us and not about Christ. We get so far off when we try to use the church to build ourselves up or make ourselves look good instead of building up Christ and glorifying him. But we get it so right when we say again and again and again, we exist because Christ is excellent and good. And he's called us to be his partners in the world to show how gracious and good that he is. We get it right when we share the compassion of Jesus Christ. We get it right when we get to be the place people go to when life gets hard. Not the place they avoid because they think the ceiling's going to crash down on them, but the place where they find hope and healing for the hardest times that life has to offer. We get to be a community that we are reminded God's steadfast love endures forever. A place where we get to lift each other up, encourage each other and help each other and take care of each other and strengthen each other and pray for each other and share the grace of Christ with each other and unite in this common purpose that says, Christ is awesome and good. How do I live better for him? I love Christ. I want to be his girl. I want to be his guy. How do I do that more today than I did it yesterday? It's the place where we get to partner with God in showing grace, which means it's not just a building. It's us. It's what Christ is doing in us every day of the week, who we are with our family and who we are at work and who we are with our friends and how we extend compassion and hope. The world gets to see how great Christ is through us. Because we're the ones saying we love him. We're the ones saying that we're his followers. And they're saying, well, that must be what it's like to follow Christ by what we do and how we say and what we do. And yes, religion has failed. And yes, people have gotten it wrong. And yes, church buildings have closed their doors. But the steadfast love of God endures. Even when people have gotten it wrong, God hasn't. Because God's love never quits. And guess what? God opens new churches. We're here because God opened a new door in a community to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And God calls new men and new women to follow him because God's plan is still at work, that his steadfast love endures forever. He's still calling people to him. He's still saving lives and rescuing families and restoring broken relationships because his love never quits. And there is no end to his grace. So the psalmist says, the nation can say thank you for how good God is. The church can say thank you for how good God is. But then he says, so can we. Because he says, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. And this is where it gets super personal for us. Because God's love doesn't quit on us either. It's easy to look at a generation or a history or the Bible and see the big picture. But sometimes it's a little bit harder in our life. Sometimes it's a little bit harder when we think about our life because we might have quit God, but God's never quit us. We might have been having a hard time and turned from God, but God's never turned from us. We might have had moments in our life where we give up all the hope that we've had, but God's hope has never run out. And the very same God who called an entire nation to follow him, who created the church to be his light in the world, he calls us. You and I, to be his followers, to give our lives to him and open up our hearts and let him in. Because when we do, we get to be loved by an awesome and wonderful good Jesus Christ, who's promised that he won't leave us or forsake us. That there is somebody who loves us so much, he was willing to take all our hurt and all our pain and replace it with his love. That there's one who's willing to transform what's broken in us with what is good and whole in him. And we get to say thank you to God because of his love, because of his grace, because it never, ever quits. No matter how hard life gets, God's love never quits. No matter how many struggles we faced, God's love never quits. No matter how many times we've stumbled and fallen, God's love never quits. No matter how many times we've organized our lives without God in it, God's love never quits. No matter how many times we have found other things to make more important or given our hearts to lesser things or busied ourselves right away from God, God's love never quits. No matter how many times we've quit, God's never quit us. And this is what makes grace so incredibly powerful, because God's always going to have more grace than I have sin. God's grace is bigger and better than all of my struggles. His grace is bigger and more vast than any of my sins. The psalmist says, we get to say thank you to God because God's love, it never quit a nation, it never quit the church, and it's never quit us. God's love has never abandoned us. Even when it seemed hard, even when it seemed dark, even when it seemed bleak, even when it seemed impossible and frustrating and discouraging, God's love never quits. And we get to say thank you that he has shown up again and again and again. And this thank you is so powerful for our hearts. Because there are times that I need to be reminded God hasn't quit on me. There are times that my heart gets out of whack and my mind needs a check-in, like, stop it. This is a you problem and you're being a jerk. God's love never quit. And I need God to shake up my perspective and remind me I'm not looking at things the right way. And my lenses have been tainted and they've been darkened and I'm not seeing things as clearly as they are. And I need a perspective change so that I have a better idea of what it is that we're dealing with. Because the grace of God puts everything into perspective. The grace of God cleans out the darkness so we can see the light. It clears the path before us so that we can start again. It changes exactly what it is that we focus on. And when I focus on what Christ has done for me, what Christ gave on my behalf freely and lovingly, it changes things. It changes my heart and it changes my perspective. And when I'm thinking about his love, it helps me look at things different. That no matter what we're fighting today, whether it's the things at work or the personal struggles or the family pain or the disappointments or the losses or the sickness, we aren't in it alone. That we have this love and grace of a God who never quits on our side. And what happens is this perspective change, it helps us redefine our life. I don't have to define my life by the struggle. I don't have to define my life by the amount of times I've messed up. I don't have to define my life by the pain or the hurt or the loss or any of the ugly list that I have. I don't have to define my life that way. Instead, I can redefine my life by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But it takes a perspective change. It takes time saying, what am I focusing on? What am I thinking about? What am I spending time with? Am I focusing on all the problems that exist, or am I focusing on what I have to be thankful for? Am I focusing on the disappointments, or am I focusing on there is good to be found and I can find it by just opening up my eyes and looking? Am I focusing on the hurt or on the hope? Because when we focus on the grace of Jesus Christ, it redefines our perspectives and our lives. Which means this is where we get to be personal. When's the last time I just said thank you to God? When's the last time, like, I know I've got a list of, God, this isn't working, and God, I need your help, and God, this is a problem, and you need to really show up here and fix this. You promised you would. Like, I have the list, right? But when's the last time it wasn't my list that I went through that I just said, God, thank you. Thank you that there is such a thing as grace. Thank you for this history of all the things that you've done. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for never quitting on us. There's this song by John Bon Jovi. Yes, Bon Jovi's still cool. Don't judge me. And he wrote it. He was watching a movie. And at the end of this movie, it was a love story. And this guy looked at the girl and he said, thank you for loving me. And so he heard it and he wrote this song. And listen to how cool this chorus is. He says, thank you for loving me, for being my eyes when I couldn't see, for parting my lips when I couldn't breathe. Thank you for loving me. You pick me up when I fall down. You ring the bell before they count me out. If I was drowning, you would part the sea and risk your own life to rescue me. I was listening to that song this week and I thought, man, how powerful would it be if we just started saying that to God? Like, I just found time every day to say to God, thank you for loving me. Like, imagine if I changed the playlist in my head and I changed the song out and my new song was, God, thank you for loving me. Just, I said that a couple of times a day. When I'm at my grouchy and worse, God, thank you for loving me. How powerful would it be, even on the days when I don't deserve it, I say, God, thank you for loving me. In the moments when I'm struggling, I say, God, thank you for loving me. When I'm being a jerk, and I say, God, thank you for loving me. Because when we focus on this song of grace, we are reminded that there is an overwhelming amount of things that we have to be thankful for. And it really starts with the steadfast love of God that never quits, which God shows us again and again and again. And when we sing that song and when we focus on those words, we are reminded that we get to start anew, that we get to try again and give all that we have for the one who gave everything for us. So I want to challenge us this week. Somewhere in your day, I'm going to give you two challenges. Number one, I want you to practice just saying to God, thank you for loving me. Just that sentence. Just find a couple of places in your day somewhere to say, thank you, God, for loving me. And then here's the other challenge I want you to do. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to pull out a piece of paper or on your phone or on your computer, however you take notes, and I want you to make a thank you list. And here's what I want it to be. Just write down 20 things that you have to be thankful for. Just 20 things that you can think of right now in your life where you're at to be thank you for. And then take a minute and say to God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And go through and tell him thank you. Because the power of gratitude when you say thank you to God is what he stirs up in your heart and reminds you of how good and wonderful this life really is. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be at work encouraging our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us a new perspective and a new hope in you. I pray that we would be reminded, Father, in this world, in this life, and in this time, we have so much to be thankful for because of your love that never quits. So, Father, I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you, that we would say thank you. And through this gratitude, Father, we would be reminded of your grace and your goodness and your love. Would you please help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.